Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Matthew 16, starting verse 13 says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'Who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.'" The title of the sermon is, "Who Do You Say That I Am?" It is arguably the most important question that you will ever answer, really. I've heard it said that the most important decision of your life will be whether or not you will follow Christ, first and foremost. Second, who you will marry, because it's till death do you part. And from there, it's where to live, where to go to school, what job to work, and all those kind of things. But it goes in that order. See, but Jesus, he first asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" I'm a school teacher, and I come in contact with a number of students during the day. And some of their beliefs, some of their ideas about God are just interesting, to say the least. So, the world, they think he's just a prophet. Some think you're John the Baptist, some think that you're Elijah, some think that you're Jeremiah. Well, unfortunately, that's not good enough. You can't just accept Jesus as a prophet. You can't just accept him as a good teacher, because he claimed to be far more than that. When you read C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, it talks about how he's either Lord, he's either a liar, or he's a lunatic. And so you can't simply just accept him as a prophet. There are many people in the church world today that even in the world, they think Jesus is just their buddy. He's just a bro. Or you've seen t-shirts that says, "Jesus is my homie." Mm-hmm. How dare you? Jesus is not your homie. He is far more than that. Amen. Other people think that Jesus is just like them. Hangs out with bad people, just does things, and he just thinks he's just another guy. Some people think that in the world, they think he's like their earthly parents. I had a parent that was cruel, and it was mean and aggressive, and maybe even violent at times. Or some people think that you had a passive parent that was just absent, working all the time, and just never there. And they think he's like that. I heard one student in my class say that he thinks religion was created simply just to control the masses. That Jesus is just there to be a good teacher and teach you these things so that just to kind of keep people in line. I even had one girl say it was Good Friday. She goes, "Why do they call it good? Like, what's and then they asked, what's Easter celebrating? Like, these are not like freshmen in high school. These were juniors. Some were even seniors. And you're just like, it's dumbfounding that you go, "Oh my goodness. 50 years ago, this country was sending missionaries to all parts of the globe. I don't think it's too long until missionaries are starting to come here." There's a generation that is growing up that they don't even know what Good Friday is. They don't even know what Easter is.
Right.
And it's just the condition of the world that we live in. In June, I'm going to be doing kind of like a comparative religion study, but also focusing on some cults. But it's not to compare as far as similarities, but more so to draw the contrast that Jesus is altogether different from everything else.
Right.
And when you study religions in different cults, what happens is they take an attribute of God, they twist it and distort it. It says in 2 Peter, it says, there are people, untrained men, untaught men, who take the word of God, they twist it, distort it to their own destruction. And then you get a new false teaching, or you get a new cult or whatever. For example, the guy who started Jehovah's Witness. He was in the Seventh-day Adventist camp, and then, I don't know if it's all of them don't believe in hell, but some of them, this guy didn't. And so he took one thing of the word of God, denied it or rejected it, and came up with a whole new cult of religion called Jehovah's Witness. And that's and they're worldwide. So one man's sin just expounded, or as you could say, since I'm a math teacher, it grows exponentially. And it's sad. I have another student in my second hour. Almost everything he believes about God comes from TV or rock music. I was like, you have got to be kidding me. When Jesus says, who do the crowd say that I am? This kid thinks that, whether he watched The Simpsons or some rock and roll music, that's how he gets his idea about God. And you would not believe how many people get their ideas about God from pop culture. I even remember I was watching this YouTube, and this guy, this televangelist, was even claiming to be gods, saying that we are gods. How foolish. Like, how ignorant of the word of God can we be that, I mean, how do we expect the truth to go out when televangelists are on TV saying this nonsense?
Right.
Or Lady Gaga has a song, Born This Way. So you have a whole generation of people that just think they're born that way. That can't change, just is what it is, and, you know, just live with the misery that I'm going to be living in for the rest of my life. And you go, really? Like, that's it? That's all there is? But I'm here to tell you there's far more than that. Pastor Mark, the past couple weeks, have been preaching through Corinthians, and he first talked about how the foolishness of the gospel. And there are times that I remember being in my classroom and I said something. Somebody asked me a question, actually, and then I answered the question. They said, do you believe in this, this, and this? And I go, well, no, I've never seen evidence for such a thing. And they just became unglued. They were like, what? You don't think this, 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 and this? And I was like, wow, first you asked me a question. And second, like, they think we're fools. They think we're fools for believing in this.
That's right.
They think it's just archaic. When they don't even realize that there's life in it. It's far more than that. It's far more than a book. Who do the crowd say that I am? Who do men say that I am? If you'll turn to Romans chapter 1, I briefly want to talk about just the state of the world that we live in. What do they think about Jesus? What do they think of the truth of God? If you haven't noticed, there is a battle for truth in this generation. Truth is, as many think, relative. I'm a math teacher, so I had the luxury of saying 2 + 2 = 4, always. You know, I didn't ask, if you have two apples and I have two apples and you put them together, two apples. There's no, we're not talking about mass, we're not talking about weight, we're not talking about size, we're just theoretically. Everyone, a child can understand it. But we in our great understanding all of a sudden think it's 6 or 5. Romans chapter 1 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Let me give you an example. A little child will believe that God loves them. But then we grow up and then all of a sudden, oh, well, no, I've done too many things. I've sinned too great. God doesn't love me. But a child can understand that God loves them. But we in our great understanding think that we have it all figured out, and then all of a sudden God changed or something. It's suppressing the truth. You suppress it because that's how Satan works. That's what he wants to do. Verse 19 says, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Every person on the face of the planet, they are without excuse, is what the Word of God says. For by merely looking at creation, you should be able to look at creation and say, that tree didn't just get there. Was it Darwin said that the eyeball is a simple thing? Come to find out, it's one of the most complex organs of your body. Oops, he was wrong. But yet a whole people believe that. And they suppress the truth in unrighteousness and have convinced themselves that it's that, well, God didn't create it, even though he did. But it says God will, it says they are without excuse. It's funny because when we talk about truth, the world tells you that if there's like a problem in society, whether it's drugs or alcohol or smoking, They think it's, well, the solution is just more information. They just don't have enough information. So then they put on the side of the cigarette package, you know, smoke this and you're going to get cancer. But people still smoke it. They go, well, why on earth would they keep doing this? The problem is not in lack of information. The problem is sin. And if sin is the problem, then Jesus is the answer. But they can't say that because they're, you know, whether they work for the government or they work for that entity. So they can't come out and actually tell you the truth. They have to suppress it and unrighteousness and sell you all kinds of different things. A patch or this or that. Or maybe just giving you more information. Like, well, great, I feel more condemned than I did before. Because I can't be free from this. Maybe it's an addiction of some kind. Moving on to verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. See, we have these professors that teach, even high school science teachers that teach evolution, and think that you're just an animal and you can't control these instincts, and you're just, you know, you're no different. When you aren't different, you have a sense of morality. You have a soul. They don't. The animal kingdom does not have souls. But they say that you're just an animal, you're just like them. But they, professing to be wise, thinking they're so great in their understanding of the things of the world, it says they became fools. In fact, it says in Psalms 14:1, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Verse 24 says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use for women, burdened in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do the things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice. Have you ever been in the workplace and you don't talk like them and you don't do the same things like them and you don't laugh at the same things that they laugh at, and they just kind of look at you and go, what's wrong with you? That they approve of those things. And they look at you like you're some kind of weirdo. Why aren't you laughing? Why don't you get it? But I do want to point something out in verse 28. It says God gave them over to a debased mind. There's a path that somebody can go down, and when you, it's almost like searing their conscience with a hot iron. The first time you burn yourself, it's like it heals, it hurts. But if you burn yourself in the same place over and over again, you lose the sensitivity toward it. And there are many people in this world that they're searing their conscience with a hot iron constantly, so that they can no longer feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Well, God is more powerful than that, but it's the sensitivity is lessened. And it's a sad state that we live in. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It was interesting in Romans, that very last verse says, we know that we're deserving of death. See, we all admit we're here because we admit that we need help. I need help. That I'm not perfect. I deserve death for the things that I've done. I deserve the wrath and punishment of a holy God upon me. But it's by His goodness and His grace that He saved me. Amen. And call me a fool, but that's the truth. See, the world denies it. They deny that they're sinners. They may even say they're sinners, but they may deny the fact that Jesus is the answer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's almost like we just read that. May I submit to you that we are in the last days? Is that news to anybody? That when we read the word and we say, you can almost either name people, put a name next to either all of these, right? Or you see it in yourself or me. Going over to chapter 4, starting in verse 2. It says, so preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. A couple months ago, the physicist Stephen Hawking died. And I remember reading an article, I didn't read the whole thing because I couldn't stand it. But he claimed to have discovered how the universe was made a couple weeks before he died. He got it all figured out. Oh man, we've been waiting this long. We just figured it out. This guy who claims to be so smart essentially equated to turning to fables on how the universe was made. I even heard a student say, on the topic of fables, I heard a student say that they don't even believe you can know God. That even if God did exist, you can't know him. They acknowledge the fact that he's infinite, because otherwise if he's not infinite, then he's not God. He's just another guy. But they say, well, therefore you can't know him. That's such a fatalistic way of thinking. Because what's the point? Why would God make all of creation and want to have fellowship with all creation, particularly with his people, and not want them to know him? It was almost dumbfounding. It was like in Romans chapter 1 where it says, although they knew God. See, this generation, this world, when it says, who do the crowd say that I am? They know a little bit about God, but they almost refuse to walk in the light of their own conscience. They refuse to walk in the truth that they know that is written upon the heart. See, it says eternity is written upon the heart. It says the law of God is even written on their heart. But here's the difference. See, they love to try and contradict the Bible. But no one ever questions, like, Homer's Iliad. Because it's just a story. Whereas this book, the Word of God, claims to be an authority. A moral authority in your life. It claims that you ought to live a certain way. So that's the sad state that our world is in. That they turn aside to fables. They don't want to listen to sound reason. When Isaiah says, come, let us reason together, that your sins may be washed. Though they're as scarlet, let them be washed as white as wool. They would rather turn to fables. Cute stories of what they think happened. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Let's read this one more time, starting in verse 15. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you skip down to verse 18, it says, and also I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. This is the question that we need answers. Who do you say that I am? Who is this God that the world thinks you can't know, but the Word of God says, this is how we know who he is. Jesus even said, he goes, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, and it's important that we know who he is. Because wrong beliefs, as I described with the guy who was Seventh-day Adventist turned Jehovah's Witness, wrong beliefs lead to a wrong pattern of life. Wrong beliefs lead to wrong actions. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. To know him, we need to know his word. So today I want to give you 8 attributes of God, 8 characteristics of who God is. Please understand that this is not a complete list, because there are far more than 8. Okay, and these are not in any particular order, as if one is more important. Who am I to say one is more important? But before we start, in Hebrews, it says, anyone who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I heard the story of this pastor, and he's preaching, or I don't know if he was just giving a talk at this university or whatever it was, and he said, I am a seeker of the truth. And they all applauded him. You know, they were just, oh my goodness, this is the best thing we've heard. And he goes, and I found it. And he said that they gnashed their teeth. See, we live in a world that thinks that there's truth out there, but we can't find it. When the Word of God says, we must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So let's dive into this. Number one, He is almighty. Another word you could say is omnipotent. Another way of saying it, you could say unlimited power or all-powerful. There's nothing that is too difficult for Him. That's what the Lord said to Abraham. Sarah couldn't conceive. They were older. And the Word says that their bodies were counted as dead. And God tells Abraham, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Not at all. Psalm 24, don't turn there for the sake of time. It says, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, O everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. He is strong. He is mighty. Please don't think I'm just giving you these random things for no reason. I know Sheena and I have been in certain trials, testings. When you see that mountain that's in front of you and you see that it's too big, sometimes God takes the mountain and He casts it in the sea. Mike had that testimony the other, a couple weeks ago, how the lawyers said, I've never seen this happen before. And God took the mountain and moved it. There are other times where you're in the storm and God takes you through the storm. I know most of us would probably be like, Lord, I want you to calm the storm, you know. I want you to make it go away. But the question is, when Jesus was on the boat and there's a storm and He says, oh, you have little faith. He goes, think of it. To whom should we fear? To whom should we fear? God is with us. Therefore, who could be against us? When I'm facing that storm, why should I be afraid? Because God is with me. It says He will not leave me nor forsake me. So why should I fear? Whether it's a difficult circumstance or health, He is strong enough to keep you. He has all things under His control. Nothing happens without just surprising Him. There's nothing that's too difficult for the Lord. So whatever struggle that you have, He is more than enough. He is Almighty God. I know oftentimes I rely upon that because it's, God, You are bigger than my problems. And whatever I'm dealing with, Lord God, You are far better than that. And You can pull me through. If You want to move the mountain, great. If You don't want to move the mountain and you want to take me through that storm, then I will do so. Number two, He is holy. You can define holiness as God's perfection of character without flaw, without sin, with complete goodness, justice, love. In Leviticus it says, be holy for I am holy. You think of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. It says they came and they brought strange fire before the Lord, and it says God killed them. And then God said, He goes, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified. It's amazing that we live in a culture of, I'll be honest, but there's a lack of fear of the Lord, even in the church world. I even have a coworker that she said that she goes to the Catholic Church because there's a reverence. That she's willing to put up with so much false teaching just for the sake that there's reverence. It is sad that there are lots of churches that there's no reverence. See, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the question is, how do you honor the Lord? How do you give reverence unto Him? I'll be honest, as a worship leader, there are times I look up and I'm not pointing anybody out. There are times where people are just bored during worship. Just nudging the person next to them or whatever. And it's like, how can you? How can you be bored during worship? He is holy and worthy of my praise. Another way of saying it would be, do we walk in a way that's worthy of the gospel? Does your life reflect what this word says? You know, there's a verse in Romans that says, you know, you who teach people not to steal, do you steal? And later on it says, for this reason, the word of God is being blasphemed. Or the name of God is being blasphemed. When you do those things, when we do those things that we say that we shouldn't, we become hypocrites and you lose your testimony like Lot did. Lot lost his testimony. So people wouldn't listen to him. And I almost wonder if people don't fear God or don't have a fear or reverence for the Lord, because they don't really know him. They haven't had a deep revelation of who he is, of his majesty, of his glory. Because every time I read in the Word, when somebody comes into the presence of God, they fall on their face before God. For example, I was talking with this person, and they were invited to... This person was a Christian, and they were invited to a gay wedding. They were kind of debating as to whether they should go or not, or why would you go? And they just kind of looked at me like, well, I don't want them to be turned off. What are you talking about? And I was like, do you realize when you go to a wedding, not only do you affirm what's happening, but that you almost give your stamp of approval? And they're like, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm like, well, that's what's happening. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, it says the priest Eli, he had sons that operated in the priesthood, and they committed great sin. And Eli did not rebuke them, didn't correct them, didn't discipline them. And God says to Eli, you honor your sons above me. And I told that verse to him, I go, by you going, you are honoring your friendship above God. They looked at me like, I don't see how those two verses connect. I'm like, are you kidding? Like, am I speaking English? Like, holy cow. I couldn't believe it. I was like, the things that you do show where your honor is at. Do you, by not going, I'm going to, because I value what God thinks far above what the world thinks. If they're offended because of this word, what this word says. They're offended, and you don't have to be rude or disrespectful, but it was just, this is what God says, and I'm not going to go. I mean, why would you want me to go, right? Moving on. Number three, he is a good father. Before I got married, I did some research on what's required of a godly man, because I didn't know. A father is, or a husband is, to protect, to provide, to help nourish and help children grow, and to discipline children. Romans 2:4 says, his goodness leads us to repentance. First off, we have to believe that he's good. We live in a world now that they don't believe he's good. They call good evil and evil good. And so they're confused as to what good actually is. It goes on to say in Deuteronomy, is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? In Psalms it says, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. He is a father to us. He is a good father. In Matthew it says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In Luke it says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It says, those who come to God, and if you lack wisdom, he says, come and ask. And God will give liberally. He'll give freely. A father desires to give good things to his children, but also desires to correct. I remember being in high school and just kind of, I was kind of a new Christian, and I was like, I don't know if I'm growing. I don't know if I've really changed. You know, like, I don't see a huge difference in my life or whatever. You know, I just didn't want to be stagnant. I didn't want to be just complacent in where I was at, you know. And I remember being convicted and just feeling just thankful. Just, Lord, thank you for convicting me that you're bringing me back. You're bringing me to a place where I'm in a deeper walk with you, that I'm drawing closer to him. Because a father, he says, he loves those he disciplines. Another example would be, I'm looking for a new job, and I could just go and find a job. But I have to trust that he's my Jehovah Jireh, that he's going to provide. I mean, I can provide a little bit, but it's so far insufficient as to what God can provide. Because he is a good father, and we have to put our hope and our trust in him that he's going to be there. He's not just going to leave us. I remember Pastor Mark saying that just because you had a bad father growing up doesn't mean God's like that. You know, Pastor Mark, I'll never forget this, because he said, hopefully I say it right, but if you grew up in just a trashy house, does that mean you go, well, I don't want to live in a house the rest of my life because I grew up in a trashy one. Therefore, somebody offers me a mansion and go, nope, I don't want that. Because foolish. God is a perfect father beyond what your human father was. Number four, he's a righteous judge. This is not the most comfortable topic to talk about, but in Genesis 18 it says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? A judge is one who punishes lawbreakers, of which we are all lawbreakers. Shocker, right? David said in Psalm 51, he goes, after he sinned with Bathsheba and he was convicted of a sin, he says, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David acknowledged that when you judge me and you say that this is wrong, I agree with you. I have nothing to come. I come just pleading guilty before this judge. Romans says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I remember doing street ministry and we'd talk to people on the streets and we'd say, because there are people that they don't think they're that bad. They think they're a good person. They think they're just going to go to heaven because they haven't killed anybody. You know, that's not God's standard. It says liars go to hell. And they don't really believe you. Okay. So you go, okay, how many lies have you told? I can't count. So countless. Okay. How many times have you stolen something? They go, well, I haven't stolen that much. Okay. You know, and you go down this list and you talk to them and you go, well, what if there was a punishment for like 5 or 10 years for each of these sins that you committed? You know, countless lies times 5 or 10 years is all eternity. And so the whole purpose of saying all that was so that people would realize we deserve the wrath and punishment of the Holy God. We are all guilty before God. There's no person that can stand and say, well, I'm not, other than Jesus, because he never sinned. I love in the Word of God, it'll give you the bad news, and then it'll say, but, and here's the but part. Number 5, he is love. Although we are guilty before God, it says he is love. The perfect kind of love, the self-sacrificing kind of love. Willing to lay his life down for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is amazing. I mean, there are whole books and books and books and books written simply on just one of these attributes of God being a judge or God being love or God being holy. Volumes and volumes of books. And so I'm trying to just give you just a quick snapshot of all these things. He is love. I have a Muslim girl in one of my classes, and she said she's never heard her parents say, I love you. Never. Here's what she has heard her dad say. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was something to the effect of, women are only good for childbearing and cooking clean. And that was it. And this girl, she'll come to school with a black eye. And cops have been in their house a number of times. It's sad. It's sad that people grow up not even knowing the love of God. Wow. Number 6, he is a savior. He's the redeemer. He's also Lord. He's savior, redeemer, and Lord. And those can't be separated. In fact, when I was studying this, it dawned on me that when Jesus was born, the angel Gabriel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save the people from their sins. I'm not telling you anything new that you don't know, but from the time that he was born, that was the purpose of his life, to save people from their sins. For example, if you're speeding through a school zone, and just give me this liberty, say you're going 75 miles down the road in a school zone, and you get before the judge and he says, well, you committed a huge crime, so I'm going to make an example out of you. I'm going to give you, your penalty is $300 million. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have $300 million. But if somebody comes in and pays my penalty, the debt is paid. In Romans, it talks about how Jesus is just and the justifier. Pastor Mark has said a number of times, how speaking of Jesus, how God is the judge, and we are all guilty before him, but he comes down from his judgment seat and is the substitute in our place. He is the substitutionary atonement for us, taking the full wrath of God upon himself so that we could go free, so that we could be free in right relationship with God, be forgiven from our sin, we could be set free, redeemed from the law of sin and death. And if he is all of this, if he truly is Savior and Redeemer, how can he not be Lord? How can he not have full control? How can we not surrender all of our lives unto him? He's worthy of it. Number 7 is, he is truth. When Jesus was talking with Pontius Pilate said kind of with a snarky attitude, what is truth? And scoffed at the idea. This generation, they think truth is relative. They think your truth is truth for you and my truth is my truth. They think it's okay. Even when I heard of the court trials of the Nazis, back in the 40s. And they said, and one of their arguments was, we are just operating within the laws of our own land of killing Jews and killing pretty much whoever we want. And they told them, they said, but is there not a law higher than your law? See, God, it says in Romans that God has written the law upon their heart. And the battle for truth is real, because if truth is just relative, if your truth is truth for you and your truth is truth for you, there's no standard for right and wrong, and there's no conviction of sin. In Romans it says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Because if they don't see their sin, then there's no need for a Savior, and that's the whole purpose of it. That's the whole purpose of ignoring what is truth. There are even certain ministries, supposedly, that they don't talk about sin because it makes people uncomfortable. Because you can have your best life now. I heard somebody say, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. And if you don't talk about sin, the Holy Spirit doesn't have any part in your ministry. So you have to address the sin. But truth is on, not on trial, but there's a battle for it. A battle for what is true and what is not true. I heard one student say, you can be religious and believe in evolution. They don't simply want you not to talk about Jesus. They just want you to keep Jesus along with evolution, Buddha, you know, their fornication, their homosexuality, or all these things. You can just have it just as an accessory to make your life better. And you go, how foolish. We live, the Word of God says, Jesus said himself, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. That is a verse worth memorizing. There's an exclusivity to it. We live in a world of inclusivity. Like, we have to include everybody. We have to include everyone so we don't offend somebody. When Jesus specifically is the only person that says, I'm the only way. As far as I know, there's no one else who said that. And there's no other way but through him. Moving on, number 8. It says he is faithful. Now, Pastor Mark spent a lot of time last week preaching on the faithfulness of God and how we are called to be faithful servants of him. So I'm not going to go into that a whole lot. But I do want to say this. When I screw up, when I make mistakes, he is faithful. Far more faithful than I am. And there's grace in that. And if you've messed up, if you've maybe stumbled a little bit, God is there to bring you back like a good father. Like when my son, when he falls down, I don't just kick him while he's down. He's 1 year old. I pick him back up. And he is faithful even when we are faithless. In closing, it's, how then should we live? When you hear a word like this, when you hear about the different characteristics and attributes of God, the question is, how then should we live? Like, so what's the purpose? Why are we talking about this? Because what we know of God should impact the way we live. The question is, do you know him? Do you really know him? Of a father, it is, or as a husband, it's also that you're the spiritual leader of your household. Can you teach these things to your children? Can you teach them who God is? Can you speak from personal examples? I'll tell you, the main way to know him is through the Word. You have to spend time in his Word. How you know who God is and the truth of who he is if you don't spend time in his Word? If you don't spend time in prayer, how do you hear him speak to you? John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. He goes on in the same chapters to say, sanctify them by your truth, and your word is truth. Because a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about who God is, but I'm interested in what the truth says about him. Or in Luke, it says, talk about Mary and Martha, and Mary was upset because Martha wasn't helping with the household duties, and because she was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening, and he says, she has chosen the good part. It is not a waste of time to sit down and read the word of God. It is not a waste of time. It is worth your time. In fact, it says, speaking of the end times in the book of Daniel, it says, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. I don't desire to be some great person, but I do want to walk in all that God calls me to do. I want to stand and be a testimony to this dying world that there is a God who loves them. He is holy. He is just. But he's good. And he can save and redeem and set free the captive. See, this, it's funny because a lot of people will say, well, I don't have time. Listen, I'm as busy as ever. This last month has been crazy busy. How much time do we spend on social media? Let's be real. Lots of time. This world is inundated with just social media of all different kinds. And every study that comes out says that the more time you spend on it, the more depressed, the more isolated, the worse you feel, the less happy you are. And a new study I read said, and kids are bored with it. You know what their solution was? Tell them to go outside and play. Who would have thought grandma was right? Because everything that it promises to make you closer with other people, it doesn't. Because it's not the truth. I always tell students in my classroom, you know, they say, I can't do my homework, and this and this. So you make time for what's important to you. If you set it as a priority to read God's word and to spend time praying, you'll make time for it. If it's important to you. If it's not important to you, you won't make time for it. All across this country, there are people who are graduating. And we have a little gift for you. But it's funny because people will go to college. And I remember my brother saying to me that my freshman year of college, he said, don't date anyone your first year of college. I was like, what on earth is he talking about? He said, just trust me, people change. I was like, what? Because the people you knew in high school, they're not the same. And it took me a while to figure all this out. It's kind of like if you take a tiger and you put him in a cage, sure, he won't eat anybody. What happens when you let him out? Because the tiger's still the same. There are people all across this country graduating from high school, getting out from the rules and the regulations and limits of their parents, the boundaries that they've set for them, which are good. But all of a sudden, it's like they become this new person. But that's who they are. You just put them in a cage for a little bit. Who they really are will come forth. It's funny because the Word of God says, do not be conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We have a need to be changed. The Word of God talks about being born again, talks about being new creations in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And it says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We want to think that we're just good people. We don't kill anybody. As if that's the only commandment in the Word of God. Just don't kill anybody. But does not God call us to live according to a higher standard? God calls us to know Him. That we may walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel. And there are people graduating high school and going off to college. And God can keep you. I went to college in Las Vegas. I know. And God kept me. Because He is good. Not because I'm so great. Because He is good. And He can keep you. When I say He's almighty, He is almighty. And He can keep you. One last thing. I heard the story from this guy. And this preacher, and he said, maybe I've said this before, but he says, if I walk in here late, and I go, why are you late? He goes, well, I was driving on the freeway. I got this flat tire. So I pulled over, and while I'm changing the tire, one of the lug nuts goes flying out and rolling into the freeway. And so I ran out in the middle of the freeway and got the lug nut. And when I looked up, there's an 18-wheeler coming about 80 miles an hour right in front of me, and that's why I'm late. And you're probably thinking, either you're a lunatic or you're lying. So which is it? Because that certainly cannot be true. You cannot come in contact with an 18-wheeler truck and be fine and be okay and not have your face rearranged or changed in some way. Right? Yet people claim all the time that they have come in contact with the living God who is far greater, far more holy, far more almighty, and have not been changed. You cannot come in contact with God. He set the world in existence, the universe. Each planet is perfectly positioned in our universe. Our Earth is perfectly positioned from the sun, so we don't either burn up or freeze. Okay, well, it's summer, but we haven't died yet. And He tells the sea to go this far and no further. He tells the moon to go around the Earth. But then, how dare we come in contact with living God and say, no, it's not that important. Spend time with God, knowing who He is and walking in His ways. I'll do it tomorrow. He is good. He is almighty. He is holy. He is worthy of our time. If you need prayer today, I encourage you to come. We're just going to close the service out. But just understand, it is worth getting to know who he is. To spending time in his word and praying. As the verse in Daniel said, the people who know their God should be strong and carry out great exploits. We live in a world that is getting worse. And these people don't know who God is. And they need someone to stand and testify to who he is, to the goodness of God, that they may be saved. So would you pray with me?